morning, Cornerstone. There is a time and season for all things under the sun. That's what the Bible says. There is a time and a season for all things under the sun. But it is always the right time to worship God. There's never a wrong time to worship God. There is no higher priority in the world. There is no weightier assignment that we as the children of God have been given than to commemorate the great things that God has done in our lives. But the reality is that we are creatures that are marked by time. Our breath is meted out to us and measured in days, in minutes, and in hours. Each day brings with it its own problems and challenges that we must take the time to address. Each day brings needs that we must attend to. Each day brings earthly obligations that we are duty-bound to fulfill. We are creatures limited by time. And before you know it, months have passed by, weeks have passed by, and we haven't cracked our Bibles open one time. Before you know it, weeks have passed by, and we have not prayed fervently for even 1 hour. And of course, we feel bad about that. Of course, we feel guilty about that, as if we betrayed God, forsaken the one who loves us. But the truth is that while God is certainly the Lord over our lives, while God is certainly fully deserving of all the praise with our every waking breath, God is also a God of balance and of stability and a God of order. And God recognizes the inherent differences between the natural and the spiritual. God acknowledges the demarcation between the sacred and the secular. He knows the difference. And so God gives Israel a sacred calendar, a spiritual timeline to be observed alongside their regular, normal, secular calendar that everyone else observed. He gives them a sacred calendar. Then verse 1 of Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. This will be your new year. It is to be the first of the month of the year for you." Their secular calendar would remain the same. Their secular calendar commenced in the month of Tishri, the month of September or October. That was the agricultural calendar for the world. That was the business calendar that marked the conclusion of the harvest season, the secular calendar. And just as we do today, just as we did a couple weeks ago, that secular transition was marked with festivals and celebrations. The new year has arrived. It is a time for men to measure their achievements, a time for men to make new plans, to refurbish their equipment, to tend to their natural affairs. It is a new year. It was the time for economic assessments, personal reflection, and physical renewal. I guess we could call it me time. And Israel, just like everyone else, Israel needed to have that me time as well. I'm sure they took advantage of that downtime in their secular calendar. Because we people of God, we are not spirits. We are men and women of flesh and bone who are marked by time. And it is not selfish of us to require seasons of self-enrichment, seasons of self-care. I used to get in trouble all the time at a mega church I was a minister in. I would always tell people, it is not a sin to love yourself. God does not require that you hate your own flesh. It is not selfish to require seasons of self-enrichment or of self-care. It is not selfish to need some me time. And of course, this applies to all of the children in God's household, but not so much to his ministers. Ministers are called to a different standard. Ministers are called to work from the spiritual calendar, with the secular calendar being in a distant second. That's for ministers. But the children of God overall, the children of God who do not hold places of oversight or responsibility in the body, you all, you function primarily under that secular calendar. God knows that. God approves of that. God is the God of balance, because God knows that it is through most of our secular toil, our secular cares, that the house of God is supplied. Secular work is necessary. And secular work brings secular problems and secular challenges that fill up all our waking hours, doesn't it? Secular work and secular challenges leave us very little strength to deeply reflect upon, to deeply consider the wonders of the goodness of God, because we are limited by time. Israel is going to experience these very same pressures as every other society does. And you experience the same tension in trying to balance your secular obligations, obligations to work, obligations to family, to society, as does every other believer. There is a tension there, that tension between the secular and the sacred, that nagging feeling that your natural life is taking too much priority over your spiritual life. Do you ever feel that way? Lord knows it's all too easy to allow existential cares to drown out spiritual desires. And this is God's remedy. The people of God will need to maintain two calendars. One calendar to commemorate their natural strivings, their successes and their failures, a me time calendar. But alongside that calendar, we must develop a spiritual calendar. This calendar, God says, shall be the beginning of spiritual months for us. It is to be the first month of the spiritual year for us. The events of Exodus chapter 12 were so important that God draws up a new religious calendar, beginning with the commemoration of Israel's redemption, a calendar that marks their transition from slavery to freedom. And for Israel, this would be the month of Abib, the month of March or April. And for Israel, this would turn out to be a very inconvenient month for a spiritual commemoration. March and April is the beginning of spring. And in every agricultural society, the beginning of spring is the most effective time to sow seeds in preparation for the fall harvest. This would be very inconvenient for them. This would always place them behind the curve come planting time. It was very inconvenient. But brothers and sisters, there is a fact that they and we may as well face at the outset of our walk with Jesus Christ. And it is the fact that overlaying spiritual traditions onto secular priorities is always going to prove to be inconvenient. There will never be a convenient time to pray. There will never be a convenient time to study the Word of God. There will never be a best time to cast off the cares of this world, to seek and to feel after the things of God. There will never be a convenient time. Times like this do not occur naturally. And we must be intentional if we are going to remember and if we are going to be consistent in worshiping our God, because it will never be a perfect time to stop all that you're doing, to rest in the Spirit, It's always going to prove inconvenient. So God instructs Israel to make time. I know you don't have time. I get it. You're busy. The world is spinning. And so is your mind. I get it. You're tired. I get it. Your time is consumed. You're raising children. You're working a job. You're trying to maintain relationships as best you can. I get it. You don't have time. But God is instructing you to make time. Make time for spiritual retrospection. Make time for spiritual contemplation. Make time. Carve out time to commemorate God, to commemorate his wondrous works of redemption. Sanctify a time of remembrance. Separate the time to review your spiritual position, your spiritual condition, to take stock of your religious obligations and your responsibilities toward God. Take the time. And this will be a time for them and a time for us to balance our accounts with heaven, a time of allowing the Holy Spirit to form new spiritual plans for our lives. This time, God says, this time must be set aside. This time must be sanctified. Off limits for secular endeavor. Off limits for earthly pursuits. Now, of course, you could just play it by ear. You could just say, I'm not going to establish a particular time, but I'll get to it after a while. You can say that. But if you play it by ear, you will never find the time to commemorate the goodness of God. Because your natural needs will always be louder than his still small voice that invites you into spiritual contemplation. You will never find time if you play it by ear. This time must be set aside and sanctified. And when we designate for ourselves a special time of reflection, our indebtedness to God, our gratitude to God will take greater hold over our minds and over our thoughts. When we prioritize stopping and reflecting and contemplating on the goodness of our God, Lord knows this world leaves so little time for quiet contemplation. I heard Ying say it. Quiet time. The world leaves so little space for quiet time. I will never forget the day that I got off of Facebook. Do you hear me? That's a day that I commemorate. I will never forget the day that I turned that thing off and stopped responding. Because what I found was that that thing was consuming so much of my time and my life and my energy and my focus. Worldly distraction. Always in turmoil because of something somebody said or trying to respond to something else. No, I will never forget that day. I was thinking about it just last week. How much free time I had. How much free time I have. Not physical free time, but spiritual free time. Availability to God. Where if he needs to, he can tap me because I am not consumed with my emotions and with my agenda. What's the lesson there? I never give instruction. I never give application in my sermons. I'll give some application today. Turn Facebook off. I'll make that plain. Sometimes I talk kind of high and lofty. Let me bring it down. Turn Facebook off. Turn Twitter off. What other one? Turn TikTok off. Our government says for more than one reason, but turn it off anyway. This is proving to be a distraction for the children of God. Because the spheres of the sacred and the secular are distinct spheres. just as the spheres of the flesh and the spirit are distinct from one another. And the question we must ask ourselves is, which sphere receives the lion's share of our intangible lives? The secular or the sacred? Now, when I say the lion's share, I'm not asking which sphere takes up most of our time. Our secular obligations take up the most of our time. We can all admit that. There's nothing. Our secular obligations take up the majority of all of our time. You work 8 hours a day. You probably drive 1 hour to work, 1 hour back home from work. That's 10 hours. Your secular responsibilities take up the majority of your life. Sometimes we know the people in the office better than we know the people in our own house because we spend so much time there. Yeah, that's just reality. So when I say lion's share, I'm not asking which of these spheres takes up the most of your time. I am asking which of these spheres get the best of your time. Our spiritual concern for the kingdom of God should get the very best of our time. Because as it relates to spiritual things, quality is more important than quantity. And so as I prepare to celebrate the first month of the spiritual year, what is the best way that I can spend that time with God? As I prepare to celebrate the beginning of the year, how can I ensure that it is a time that truly brings the most glory to my God? Because this is not a time for self-reflection. This is not a time for self-care. This is not me time. But this is the time that I am to set aside to commemorate God's redemption of my soul through Jesus Christ my Lord. This is God's time. And in this text, God's last and overwhelming blow to Egypt was about to strike. And in anticipation of that blow, God gave directions for the observance of a Passover. He says in verse 12, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and fatally strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the human firstborn to the animal firstborn. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." So during my season of spiritual commemoration to God, I will focus on Jesus Christ's great victory, Jesus Christ's final victory over my enemies. That night in which the ground began to quake and the tombs were opened, that night in which the veil of the temple was rent in two, the night in which Jesus Christ declared from his cross that it is finished, that my battle is over, my freedom has been eternally secured. In my holy, sanctified time of commemoration to my God, I will reflect upon the vast waste and devastation that Jesus Christ has brought upon the enemy of my soul when he led my captor captive, when he opened my prison doors and set me free. This is what I want to contemplate during that sacred time. I will recall who I was before Jesus Christ found me. I will rehearse and review what my life was like, what my state of mind was before he found me, the blindness and the brokenness of my soul before Jesus Christ came into my life. I will consider who I was and I will celebrate my freedom. God instructs them in verse 14 and says, "This day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." And why is that? Why must they make this a memorial? Why is God commanding them to remember this night? Because what is not carefully remembered is too easily forgotten. And God instructs them to set aside time every single year to remember. And this is what Israel was called to remember for generations to come in verse 29. It came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh got up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go." And then at the end he says, "And bless me." That tickles me every time I read that. Pharaoh said, "I go. Everybody get out, go. And bless me." And what he's saying there is that your God is God. The less is always blessed by the better. He says, look, before you go, I recognize now like I never did before that your God is indeed God. Bless me. Bless me. Remember midnight. This is what God wants us, you and me, to annually reflect upon. No matter how long we've been walking with Jesus Christ, no matter how far we think we have come, once a year, God calls us all the way back to midnight. Remember when. Remember who you were. Remember what you were. One of the challenges we have as Christians is as we grow in Christ, as we think we're growing in Christ, we begin to turn our attention toward more important matters, deeper spiritual things. And God is saying, no, you need to go back again. Humble yourself. Never forget where you came from. Because in the kingdom of God, there are only children. You never arrive. Always go back. Always recall your brokenness. Always recall your darkness. Once a year, go back to recall the hold that Satan had on your soul. Always go back to recall the darkness that pervaded your heart, the bitterness that held you hostage as you blindly followed the worldly passions in your soul. Always go back and remember as you stood there at hell's gates. Always remember. God wanted them and God wants us to at least once a year deeply recall the time when we were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. God wants us always to remember when the master of the sea heard your despairing cry, "From the waters lifted me and now safe am I." Always remember. Moses recalls, Moses remembers, Moses recalls here in verse 40. The time the sons of Israel had lived in Egypt was 430 years. He goes all the way back to the day Joseph stepped foot on Egypt's soil as a slave. 430 years. He goes all the way back. And so should we. All the way back to when we were experimenting as teenagers. Go all the way back. All the way back when we had suicidal tendencies. Go all the way back. Remember all of it. All the way back to when we were suffering from self-mutilation, when our hearts were filled with self-hatred, drunkenness. We were liars, abusers, and cheaters. Go all the way back, God says. Because if you don't go all the way back, if you don't research the myriads of ways that Satan had deceived you and had you secure in his clutches, if you don't go all the way back, you won't be as grateful as you should be. I meet Christians like this all the time who swear that before they came to Jesus, they weren't half bad already. Oh, you haven't gone back far enough. If you are not honest with yourself about your previous condition, you won't be able to rightly assess the value of the sacrifice that has been made on your behalf. If you don't go all the way back, you will not understand just how much power Jesus Christ, our Lord, truly wielded to save your soul. Moses recounts, it was 430 years since we were taken captive. And at the end of 430 years, on this very day, all the multitudes of the Lord departed from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord. For having brought them out of the land of Egypt, this night is for the Lord. Correctly translated, it says that this night is the night of Yahweh. This night is the night of the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. This is what some theologians call God's march at midnight. Striking words. This is the night of God. The night of Jehovah, a night which he especially appeared and acted on my behalf. It is a night to be much observed. And this is the only time that God instructs his people to celebrate the night. This is the only time where God instructs his people to celebrate the darkness. God is the God of day. God is the God of light. But for your sake and for mine, Jesus Christ ventured into the darkness of night, the darkness of the cross, the darkness of death, and the darkness of the grave in order to set us free. He is the God of the night. And he found you in that great dark place called sin. He washed you by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he vanquished your enemies before you, and he detached you from your fear and from your shame. Remember the night. Never forget that night. Never forget what God has done for you. And once a year, this is my instruction to you. Once a year, you should set aside time. At least 2 weeks to relinquish your every earthly pursuit and to call out with a thankful heart to the one who has saved your soul and set you free. Be intentional to set aside at least 14 days. He is the God who has saved us, and he is the Lord. Pharaoh has become convinced, and so should we be, that if God has done this great thing for you, if God has set you free in such a powerful way, that there is nothing he will not do for you. Paul the Apostle said, if God has given his only begotten Son for you, how shall he not with him freely give you all things? Let's be intentional this year to set aside a special time of commemoration. Not a time to be depressed and to go back over all of our problems and challenges. Not a time of self-care or even self-reflection, but a time where we say, God, less of me and more of you. You shine brightest in my life during this time. You can't do it all the time. We wish we could do it all the time. But the reality is that we are limited creatures. We only have so much time. And what God is saying is, make time. At least 14 days. I think that's very gracious. And I also think that demonstrates to us that God is a practical God. Sometimes we push ourselves so hard and we're always downing ourselves because we don't get it all right and we're not doing all that we think we should do. God knows that you're a limited human being. God knows that you're not a spirit. He knows that you have other obligations. What he asks, what he instructs you is that in the secular time that you have, I want you to carve out for me a special moment where I am the most important figure in your life for this time. Yeah, commemorate me in your heart. I am the God who brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light. He is the Lord. Never forget. Lord Jesus Christ, we do remember. But you know, and so do we, that our hearts are prone to wander, that life is busy and the world is busy, and we're always moving from one thing to the next, with barely a moment to think or to breathe. And it is only by faith that we can vow to you that we'll set aside that time. We don't know how to stop the wheels from turning. We don't know how. And so we ask you now, Lord God, for each one of us to give us a unique plan of how we will spend a consecutive number of days just sitting in your face. We can't do it all the time. But every year we do make time for our own physical renewal. Every year we do make time for our personal selves. And so there is time. Show us, Lord, where we're wasting our time. Help us to schedule our lives and our plans better. And give us the space, the strength, and the faith to turn our eyes toward you and to look away from this world and all of its cares, trusting, Lord, that the God who has brought us out and the God who has delivered us can secure us as we seek your face and desire only your kingdom. Fill us with your spirit this year. Each person under the sound of my voice, Lord God, I pray that you would give them a double portion of your spirit. That you would speak to us in the nighttime hours when our hearts are racing and worries fill our heads, that you would speak words of comfort and of peace to us. Never allow us, Lord God, to become too busy for you. Because when we were in our deepest and most desperate need, you made time for us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.